So the title tonight of the message is We're Called to a Divine Mission. Everybody say that out of your own mouth. We're called to a divine mission. Now I want to deal with something very, I wouldn't say that it's real deep, but it's actually very practical. But I believe it's something that we all need to hear and we all need to be reminded of. Because sometimes we can just, you know, especially when you serve the Lord a long time, you can literally forget what you're doing. Like you can forget why you do what you're doing. And going to church and doing things that are Christian, supposedly, can just become things you do out of habit or maybe a feeling of obligation. And man, we can lose our passion for it. And we can, you know, as the older you get, sometimes you have difficulties, various things that you deal with in life. And we can forget. And I want to tell you, the enemy wants you to forget. He doesn't want you to remember why you're here. He doesn't want you to know why you're breathing. He really doesn't want you to know why God woke you up this morning. He wants you to think that it's just so that you can just live another day and do your thing. So we're called to a divine mission. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Now, when I think about that, I want you to just hear what Jesus said here. He said, "You are the light of the world." He didn't say, you know, you are or could possibly be, or you maybe you're just a part of it. He literally said, you, talking about the church, talking about his people, are the light of the world. It's one of the reasons why I believe in a, and I've taught about this, pre-tribulation rapture, is that once God's people are taken out, you know, once the light is taken out of this place, we haven't seen darkness yet. But once the light is taken out, imagine a place where God's people do not exist and no one knows how to pray in faith. No one knows how to allow the Lord to use them to operate in the gifts of the Spirit or anything else. And nobody knows how to intercede. Nobody knows how to hold back the darkness. Man, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time in this world. But right now, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And if we are the light of the world, one thing we know about light is that it never loses to darkness. Darkness, there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. So we are the light of the world. And for some reason, that just really, really stood out to me. I have read this probably 1,000 times. But for whatever reason, that really stood out to me today. You are the light of the world. I felt the weight of that responsibility like I never have. Just through that one statement, we are the ones responsible to dispel the darkness. So Jesus taught us that we're to be salt as well. He taught us to be salt, told us to be light. By the way, salt slows down decay of things and light reveals things. And there's a lot of other things that salt does too. But my point is not to teach on that tonight. But one of my favorite things about salt is that salt will cause people to be thirsty when they taste of your life. Anybody ever go to a Chinese restaurant or some place where the food is real salty? And if you're like me, you drink about 3 glasses of water. Right? Because there's something about that salt that makes people thirsty. Why don't you tell your neighbor, you didn't know you were a salt lick, did you? So, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be those things, though. As the Holy Spirit-filled believers, we are to reveal people's needs for Jesus. All right? So, if, you know, when you bring light into a situation, sometimes people don't even know they need the light until you bring the light into the situation. And then they realize the darkness that they've been in. So if we're living out our faith, we may be able to slow down that decay, by the way, of a totally immoral, godless culture by being salt and light. And I believe with all my heart that unless we're doing what Jesus commands, we may be be comfortable, and unfortunately a lot of the gospel today is about making people comfortable, but we may be comfortable, but we will not be complete. So why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Let me give you several things the scripture says about why Jesus came. Luke 19:10 says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And by the way, that which was lost covers a big spectrum of things. From people to the system, the cosmos system, the authority, all of those things, everything that was lost in the fall of man, Jesus came to seek and save it. Now that does include people who were lost. Now Mark chapter 10 verse 45 tells us that Jesus came to serve. We saw that again at the Lord's Supper where he literally got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. John 10:10 says that he did it so that we might have eternal life. Matthew chapter 11 verse 27 says that he came to reveal the Father. If you're wondering what God is like, look at Jesus. He came to reveal him. In fact, he is God in the flesh, but he came to reveal, to let himself be seen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that he came to give us a pattern and an example of how to live a godly life. And some people forget that part. Most people only believe that Jesus came so that we can go to heaven. But he also came to pattern what a life filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And for some reason, people don't think that's possible. People think, well, you know, how many times have I heard people say, yeah, but he could do that because he was Jesus. Well, no, he could do that because he was a man filled completely with the Holy Spirit who chose to be obedient and faithful to his Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So it's way too easy to stay focused on ourselves. How many of you found that out? It's real easy to stay focused on ourselves and miss the fact that our lives are to be surrendered and sacrificed to Jesus. That's what Romans 12 is telling us. Paul is telling us we're to live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our spiritual act of worship. King James says reasonable service. Literal translation says our spiritual act of worship. It's how we display worship. Worship isn't singing songs and raising our hands. That's only a part of it, a very small part of it. It's living a life acceptable to him, holy, pleasing to him as I surrender myself as a living sacrifice. That's what worship is. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 tells us to stir each other up to love and good deeds. That's why the body of Christ exists, right? So, again, why does the body of Christ exist? Are we just here to fellowship with each other, or is there more to us? Are we just here to try to get along, or is there more to us? And I'm talking about as the church. Are we just here, do we become part of the church because we need something else to do on a Sunday and maybe a Wednesday and maybe something else during the week? No, that's not why we're here. Listen, we're not just here to fellowship with each other. We exist so that God can live in and among us and teach us as his bride to love and be loved by him, as well as to love his body, for us to love each other. Amen? As his body, he teaches us to love those both inside and outside of the church. So remember, we're called the body of Christ, but we're also called the bride of Christ. And it's important that we understand and constantly remember that the Christian life is a cross-centered life, and a cross-centered life always has to be vertical and horizontal. It's loving God and loving people. And so let me just stop and say this. Love, and I've taught this over the years many times, but love has nothing to do with an emotion. Love has nothing to do with fuzzy feelings in my tummy when I get around somebody, right? Love has nothing to do with a chemical reaction in me. Love is a choice that I make, and I know that it's really love when the choice isn't natural. See, if it's just an attraction, that's not necessarily love. But that's why Jesus taught us, love your enemy. Why? Because now you really know what love is, because love is a choice you make when it doesn't come natural. Ought to get a bigger amen. That's exactly what he did for us. We were not lovable, and yet he made the choice. So what should we be doing as a church family? Well, first, our relationship with Jesus has to be the focus, and that has to be individually and corporately. And we also need to remember that Jesus gave us a commission. Now, the word commission is an interesting word. It's a mission. Co-mission is a mission we do together. Now, we all have our part to play, right? We all have. I taught on this many years ago about the burnt stones. There's a place in the wall of God's temple. Remember, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not me. I'm not the temple. I mean, that I am in a sense, but we, Paul says, together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we all have a place where we fit. And if we will be faithful in the place where we fit, man, we have a habitation for him that's irresistible to the Lord. Amen? And so a co-mission is a mission that we accomplish together. No one person can do this. I want to tell you, no pastor can fulfill the ministry of any church. Y'all hear me? It takes everybody, right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. You're going to be familiar with this, most of you. This is what we call the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, how do we do this? John Piper, I think, made a statement that helps with clarity. He said missions, and we talk about missions often. I mean, that's what all the flags are about, so on and so forth. But missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is the ultimate goal of the church. Missions exist because there are places that worship of God doesn't exist. That's a powerful statement. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship of God is. Missions exist because there are places that worship of God doesn't exist. One of the reasons we put so much emphasis on it is because we understand of the 8 billion people in this world, most of those, billions of those people do not worship God. And so somebody has to be willing to get out there, or at least do our part to make sure someone can get out there and get it done. And then we need to be obedient if the Lord is telling us to do it, right? I'm really excited. I've talked to a couple of missionaries here lately. There's another a young couple that are very good friends with the Schaefers that are going to be going to Cyprus. And so I talked to that young man here just a few days ago, and he's really excited about it. Really a neat deal. They're going there to build a mission base where people can that are working all throughout the 1040 window in the Muslim countries and all will be able to go and meet together and get the teachings they need and the encouragement they need and even a place of refuge when things get too hot where they are, where they're ministering. And so I thought what a neat ministry that is, and came in contact with someone else. They introduced me to a man that's part of another missionary organization where they are working in Africa and planting churches and building what they call houses of prayer all over the place. And things are happening, supernatural things are happening, and they're educating children and all this. And it started with the vision of just one woman. And anyway, so some neat things are happening there. But the reason for that, you know, the church doesn't exist for missions. The church exists for worship. And I thought that brought great clarity to me, because I've made the statement many times that, you know, I believe the whole reason the Lord put the United States here was so that he could raise up his church here free from persecution, raise people up so they could be trained and go out to the rest of the world. But the core reason is not just to send people out, but the core reason is so that we can worship and then teach other people to worship, because God's worthy of worship. Amen? So what we have in Matthew is a command to make disciples. A disciple is not just someone who says they love Jesus. Jesus made it clear in this passage what is needed to make disciples. The goal of the body of Christ should be to always be involved in investing in what pleases the heart of God. So introducing people to Jesus, making Jesus worshipers, and instructing them how to follow him is what pleases God's heart. I've often said, you know, God wants, he wants people to evangelize. He does. He needs people who are willing to get out there and evangelize and tell people about Christ and share their testimony and so on. But I want to tell you, it's so much more than that. I believe God wants all of his people involved in discipleship. Not only being disciples, but also discipling people in the sense of being there to help them, to teach them what you're learning. You know, I have part of our testimony is, and some of you have heard this before, but there was a couple many, many years ago, they had gotten saved and hadn't been saved very long. They were a Roman Catholic couple, and they were good friends with my parents, and we were Roman Catholic as well, but we weren't very, you know, we weren't like super involved or anything, but there was a hunger that was kind of rising up in my mom's heart, and that was happening as a result of this couple. Richard and Agnes Bertrand was their name, in fact, and they would come to our house, and he would bring his Bible. Now, they hadn't been saved very long, but again, they were good friends with my parents, but they got saved. They started going to Revival Center Church, where Pastor Holton was a pastor, and they had never heard this kind of stuff before. They had never heard true biblical teaching before in that way. And so that Richard was just fascinated with it, and so he'd bring that Bible with him everywhere he went, and he read that Bible, and he would go to church, and then when they would come to visit us, he would bring his Bible, and he would share with my parents what he had learned, what he had heard. And that did something. It was doing something in my mom's heart, and then one day I came back from the catechism that she had started sending me to, and I'm 7 years old, and she said, well, how did catechism go? And I said, well, I don't want to go to that catechism anymore. And she said, well, why not? I said, because I want to know about Jesus, and they just want to tell me about Mary. And that's what came out of my mouth. And I'll never forget, my mom said, well, you know what? This Sunday, I think we're going to go to a church, and I'm pretty sure they're going to tell us about Jesus. And that Sunday we went, and we all got saved. But it happened by somebody who didn't have a Bible college degree. They hardly knew anything, but they knew what they knew. They knew what changed them. And they had a passion and a willingness because they knew that my parents were not saved, and they wanted them to know the same joy and the same peace that they were experiencing now. And so they took what they did know and they shared it. And so I stand before you today as a result of that person's faithfulness when they were really just a baby Christian. God is glorified when we surrender everything to him. When we become, we'll say it this way, we become trophies of his grace. A disciple is a person who has given Jesus the keys to his heart. Now catch this. Given Jesus the keys to his heart so that he can in return give us the keys to the kingdom. So Jesus calls for disciples. Again, it's wonderful to go out and minister to people and try to get people saved. And so that's wonderful. But take another step. You don't want to just go get people saved and then leave them out there to be killed by the world, right? People need, that's why the church exists, right? So Pastor Cindy here recently, I've heard her say several times, you know, be praying about the person that you're going to bring to fill one of those seats that don't have somebody sitting in it. Something along those lines, right? Are we really even thinking about that? Or does that stuff just roll off our back like water on a duck's back? So how do we make disciples? Understand, remember, a disciple is a learning follower and doer of God's word. I can get somebody to say a sinner's prayer, but that doesn't mean I'm making a disciple. Got to do something to try to get them plugged in. So a disciple is what Jesus is looking for. So, again, how do we make disciples? Well, it's given to us in the text by two orders and a promise. So remember that directives were never intended to be done in our own strength. Anything Jesus told us to do, he never intended for us to do in our own strength. And that's why we have Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Pastor Cindy was talking about that earlier. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In fact, it was so important to Jesus when he gave the Great Commission to them, he first told them, before you go out and try to do this stuff now, wait until you get endued with the power. In other words, the Holy Spirit's coming, welcome him to come and to fill you. Because ministry is not something that you do in your flesh, right? Ministry is something you do as you're led by the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. It's real easy for us to say, well, you know, the Spirit ain't leading me to do that. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's just that we're not listening to what the Spirit's saying. And I think we can get to a point where we don't even hear what the Spirit's saying anymore because he already knows we're not going to do what he tells us. So I want you to tell your neighbor, we're called to a divine mission. So the first order of the mission is this. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, this is what he's really saying here. He's saying, live a life of trusting and following Jesus. Now, again, this is what I'm trying to get us to see tonight, that if we're not taking part in the Great Commission, then what we're really doing is proving that we don't really trust him. And we're also proving that we're not really following him. Now, that word go is interesting. It's interesting. The word go actually means as you are going. So whenever he says go, what he's saying is, as you're going. In other words, whatever you do and wherever you are, whenever you're there, as you're going, make this priority in your life. That no matter what you're doing, on the job, wherever you are, make disciples. Look for an opportunity to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And look, at the very least, at the very least, what we can do, the very least, is we can invite somebody to church. I mean, at the very least, we can do that. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to come. It doesn't mean they're going to say yes to you, and you can't let that discourage you. You just do it anyway. Amen? Now, and that's, again, that's the very least you can do. Albert Schweitzer said this. He said, the way you get to know Jesus is by following him. If you really want to know him, you got to follow him. And he invites us to do that. The Greek in this text, of this text, assumes that you will go to those without Christ. So it could be translated like this. Again, as you're going, make disciples. Again, he's just assuming that if you're my follower, you're going to do this. My passion is going to be your passion. You're going to do this. This is just expected from his people. So it seems clear to me that this call for urgency for the kingdom of God is on our part. It also calls for faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. And again, sometimes I say, God, thank you so much. Thank you. How many of you ever thank God because you were born in America? Or at least you live here if you weren't born here? Thank you, Lord, so much that you put us here. A lot of times I'll say saw fit to put us here. But then sometimes I think about it and I think, you know, I think he intended it to be a blessing. But, you know, sometimes it's almost like a curse. Because we've had it so good, we take so much for granted, we live in our little bubble over here, and we have no idea what most of the world is like, how most of the world lives, how most of the world struggles, and we complain. You know, I heard something the other day, the poverty level in the United States of America, what we call the poverty level, is like 20 times higher than the next closest country with a poverty level, what they would call poverty level. That means we live 20 times better, and yet we still feeling sorry for ourselves because we feel like we don't have enough and we're in poverty. And unfortunately, a lot of what the church has promoted has got people focused only on that, and they missed the point about what the kingdom is really all about. So it calls for faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. Faithfulness and obedience is expected by Jesus because he commanded us to make disciples. And faithfulness and obedience can only come when we trust him. If I don't trust him, I'm not going to be faithful and obedient to him. He wants us to be intimately involved in developing people that will hear and will heed what Jesus says in their lives. So what do you think is the biggest reason discipleship is not happening in churches across America and the world today? So I want you to think about that. Because only those who faithfully follow Jesus or those who hear his voice and obey his commands are able to reproduce after their kind. It's hard to make disciples if I'm not a disciple. If I'm still living in my own world with my own agenda and my own plans and my own goals and my own, you know, every thought is about me and you know, it's not about the Great Commission. When that's the case, I want to tell you, I'm going to be a miserable person first off because I'll never come to that place of true fulfillment that he created us to come to. But I also can't say that I faithfully follow Jesus. How many of you know a rabbit's never going to produce a hound dog? A person that does not follow Jesus as a disciple of Jesus, not a churchgoer, but a disciple of Jesus will never reproduce a follower of Jesus. So you have to, and again, I'm not asking anybody to raise hands or anything, but you got to sit back and look at your life and you have to say, how effective have I been as a witness? How effective have I been? And I mean, do I have anybody that I've led to Christ? Is there anybody that I have led into some kind of discipleship process? Is there, you know, am I doing anything that truly makes a difference in someone else's life? Or am I still myself just like a little bird in the nest, you know, reaching up to God saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. So how do we live a life of faith and follow Jesus? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we quote it here all the time. Remember I said trust? If you don't trust him, you're not going to follow him. And if you don't follow him, you'll never learn to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Yet, most of our thoughts are based on our own understanding, not on God's thoughts. Although we're warned not to do that. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. So, again, it comes down to that. This really should be a core scripture to all of us. Because the thing that we fight all the time, my battle is not with another person. My battle is not even, hear me, not even with the devil. My battle is with my own desire to lean to my own understanding. I got to figure it out. You know why? Because that leaves me in control. What he's saying there when he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, what he's really saying is, you got to get out of control, dude. You got to get out of control. You have to let the Lord take the reins, and you're not going to understand it. But yet, he expects us to be faithful and obedient. And he's going to allow us to go through test after test after test after test until we finally get it. So we learn to trust what God has said, not what we see. I want to say that again. We learn to trust what God has said, not what we see. How many of you know that's faith? That's really all faith is. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? What will trusting God do in your life and your lifestyle? When we really are trusting God, it's going to lead to a faith that is practical. It will impact your daily decisions and your interactions with people. If I truly trust God in any situation, then I'm not going to try to take the helm to fix the situation when I've not been authorized to. So what we have to do is go to God and say, what do you want me to do? Because what we want to do is usually not in alignment with what he wants. So sometimes it's going to lead to a faith that's very practical. It's going to impact every decision. It's going to impact people that you come in contact with. What seems like just a chance meeting, and I think some of you probably know what I'm talking about here, what seems like a chance meeting turns out to be some kind of a divine appointment that's a setup by God. The thought in your head to maybe to write a note or to call someone many times is God impressing you to live what you believe, and at the very least, pray for that person, right? And so Jesus has given us a command to make disciples as not just something we do. Hear me, it's not a job description. no more than worshiper is a job description. It's a lifestyle. Disciple maker is a lifestyle that he wants from us. Lord, help us all. We all need to be better at this. Amen? So are we following him? Are we really following him? How can we do this in a practical way? Now, let me give you some very practical things. I will tell you this. I believe it starts with prayer. I believe that as we're praying for people, God will give us his heart for them. Again, this is why he says pray even for your enemies. If we're praying for people, how many of you know it's very hard to hate somebody you're praying for? If you're praying for people, God will show you. He'll give you his heart. I always think back, and I've told this story many times over the years, but I remember it impacted me when Brother Holton told the story about the preacher friend of his that had double-crossed him some kind of way and did him wrong. And Brother Holton was really kind of struggling with that, but he was trying to pray, and he couldn't pray. He couldn't, like, it just felt like his prayers were hitting the ceiling and bouncing off the ceiling. And the Lord told him, you need to pray for that man. You need to pray for him. You need to ask me to bless him, and you need to shed tears over him. And he said, God, I won't do it. I'm not going to do it because I won't mean it. It won't be genuine. And God told him again, and I think if I remember right, he told him three different times to do that. Finally, he did it. He said he started out through gritted teeth praying for this man who had hurt him. But before it was over with, God had showed Brother Holton how he viewed that man, and he began to weep over him. You know, so it starts with praying for people. We can get God's heart for them. Now, I give you some suggestions. We, and according to the scripture, we really ought to be praying for the president and other government leaders. We should be doing that without a doubt. It's easy to criticize those in charge, but are we praying for them? How about pray for your pastors and your leaders of this church? Or I know we have guests tonight, but praying for the pastors and the leaders of your church, and for praying for power and for faithfulness and for vision. And I'll add another one, wisdom, supernatural wisdom. Please pray for us. You know, I'm not kidding when I told God, you got the wrong guy. And I told him, you know, there's nothing impressive about me at all. And he said, you're right. There's nothing impressive about you. That's why I picked you. Because God will get the glory, right? So when I tell you I don't have a clue what I'm doing, I ain't lying. Pray for your pastors and leaders. Pray for power and faithfulness and vision. Number three, pray for your family and your family's relationship with Jesus to grow. Pray for that. Number four, ask God to reveal what he wants to do in and through you and your family. Number five, ask the Lord to show you which issues move your heart with compassion. You know that sometimes we don't even know that. We don't really understand that. But sometimes if you step back and think about it and then say, Lord, show me, what is it you created me to be passionate about? Now, I'm not talking about just natural, earthly, lustly things. I'm talking about, Lord, what is it of eternal value that you created me to be passionate about? And then again, don't lean to your own limited knowledge for any of this. Number six, some people, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, yeah, I don't, you know, I would pray more, but I just don't know what to pray about. Well, I'm trying to give y'all some things to pray about right here. Number six, ask God to give you wisdom and the ability to make good decisions based on biblical knowledge. And don't forget also that Jesus said all nations, right? Again, I never want to lose that. I'm so thankful that my pastor put that in us. I'm so thankful that the pastor that we are submitted to now has a heart for nations, has a heart for missionaries and for missions, which, by the way, the organization that we are ordained with is called Great Commission Fellowship for a reason. So ask God to show you another family in your community, maybe, that he wants you to not only pray for, but maybe reach out to. Remember what I said, Jesus assumes that if you're going to be his disciples, you will go. If you trust him and are following him, you will go. In other words, again, as you're going, you're going to keep in mind what you're really on this earth for. Notice also, as a side note, that he also said in the same sentence, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not only do we want to welcome them into the church or the body of Christ, but we also want to encourage them to be baptized. And we want to do that by understanding baptism. And I haven't always clarified this, but that we want people to be baptized by God's ordained spiritual authority. That is scriptural. Now, let me give you a reason why that. Remember, Jesus himself couldn't even begin his official ministry on earth until he was baptized by God's ordained and delegated authority on the earth. Every one of us are equal in value, but not all of us walk in the same authority. And can I tell you that people that are trying to walk in greater authority than other people typically disqualify themselves. But God does raise up all authority. And that's why it's so important. When God raises up authority, you better be careful how you deal with that authority. So not because people have to answer to us, but because you have to answer to God for that. And so baptism is vitally important because of what it represents. I mean, it literally is a person coming to that place of surrendering themselves under the authority that God ordained, right? That God put in place. So it's not about just getting them to do some ritual action, by the way. It's also about bringing them into a new covenant. It's about them becoming the bride of Christ. I like to say baptism, at least that first time baptism as we understand it, is like signing the marriage certificate with Christ. So when we're baptized, it's because we were brought into union with God through the work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he included it. Now, I don't believe baptism is what gets you saved. I do believe, though, that baptism is the outward expression of what has already happened on the inside. And if a person doesn't want to get baptized, it'd be the equivalent of somebody getting married but not wanting anybody to know about it because maybe they're ashamed of their husband. So it's by the Holy Spirit that we're baptized into the family of God. The scripture says that he baptizes us into Christ, and then Christ baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So we're adopted into the rights and the responsibilities of a child and a follower of God. It also speaks of possession. You know, people say, I have Jesus in my life, but I wonder, does he have you in his life? The baptism, again, the picture, and one of the reasons I believe immersion is so important is the picture is you're going all the way in. I mean, you're going all the way in. Pastor Cindy picked on me because I don't know if it was the last one. I think it was maybe the one after that. She said, man, you were just slamming people down in that water and water flying out of the baptistry. And I said, well, some of them didn't want to go down. I had to get that head all the way under. Why? Because there really is a picture there. It's a where they got sprinkling from, I'll never know. I don't see it in the scripture. But we know that immersion is, and there's that picture of yielding yourself fully into Christ. Now, we also have the picture of dying to self and rising again as a new life. But it's when we die to self and place ourselves in Christ that we rise into new life. People say, I have Jesus in my life, but again, I wonder, does he have you in his life? Tell your neighbor, we're called to a divine mission. All right, the second order that we're given, the command, Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, again, several years ago, and really it was Pastor Mike that really got me to see this, that, you know, if I think I'm making disciples, but I'm not teaching them the things that Jesus commanded, I'm fooling myself. If I'm just telling people God wants, Jesus loves you and he wants to bless you and he wants to fix your problems and he, you know, and there's no requirements, there's no commands of Jesus being taught to people, then I'm not making disciples. I'm making people that may say, well, I love Jesus, and they have kind of an emotional thing. But Jesus, man, when you look at Jesus' commands, every single one of them are absolutely impossible in the natural. It forces you to live a supernatural life. And it forces you to constantly go to repentance because your mind is going to scream. It's going to say, no, I can't do this. And you have to constantly go back and renew your mind, change your mind, think the way Jesus thinks, take his heart on about the situation. So again, he said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Notice it says teaching. Now, that is not a one-time thing. Again, it's a continual thing, teaching them everything that I've commanded. You know, that it's that work that never stops, and it's the mission that never ends until we're gone from this earth. There is no such thing, by the way, as retirement from ministry. And we're all called, ministry just simply means serve or servant, right, or service. So when the word minister means servant. It's the same word, it's where they get the word deacon from. It just simply means a servant, right? And we're all called to be servants. Some serve in different ways than others. Not everybody is called to serve as a pastor. Some, I didn't want to, but God says you're going to be a pastor, right? But we're all called to serve in some way, shape, or form. And so it's up to us to find out what that is. So again, the mission must continue as long as we have breath in our lungs. You never get to retire from being a Christian. Never. And there must be someone prepared. Listen, somebody's got to take the mission on when preachers die off, right? I thank God for people like Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and John Wesley and all of those guys that Jonathan Edwards and all those great preachers from the past, and I'm so thankful for what they did. But somebody had to take the torch and run with it. That's why I get so excited when I see young missionaries heading out into other countries or taking the gospel in an uncompromised way to people. Live a life that teaches and typifies Jesus through your word and speech. That's what he's looking for. So there's got to be somebody prepared to do that. And so if disciples are not being made, then nobody's going to take it. Nobody's going to run with it. So here's how the Message paraphrase puts the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, it says it this way. And again, let me just make sure you understand this. Anytime I use the Message, I want to qualify and clarify this. The Message is not a literal translation by any stretch of the imagination, but he does use some interesting language in our modern-day vernacular that kind of makes some things clear, and so it's kind of fun to read. But so sometimes I'll find something and I'll use that. But Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So he's saying, teach them to obey. Now, again, at the very, very least, I understand this. People have to work. People have jobs working 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe even more hours a week. Not everybody has time to go to a Bible college and get some kind of a degree or some, you know, not everybody can necessarily do that. But we do have time to at least get a little bit of the word in us. And we do have time to at least spend time praying or spending some time in his presence during the day, any day, every day. We can do that, but at the very least, we can invite people to come and hear a message and hear something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and to hear something that hopefully is always going to be in line with what the Spirit is saying and is in agreement with God's Word and given to you in an uncompromised fashion. And I want to tell you, that is exactly what we try to do here. So, and if you don't think we're doing that or try to do that or want to do that, you probably ought to leave this church and go somewhere else that's doing that. So there's an expectation of obedience to the teaching and the principles and the character of Jesus. There's an expectation from the Lord about that. So the Great Commission isn't just about going and telling people, but it's about I myself becoming a disciple, living out the life of a disciple, and then looking for other people that I can help along the way as disciples. Then he gives this promise, and this is the last point. Number three, Jesus said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This means a few different things to us. It means that he never intended for us to do this alone in our own strength, number one. It also means that this is really his mission, but he is working through us as his earthly body to get the job done. We can never forget that this is really his mission. What does that mean? He's the guy in charge. And we follow his orders even when we don't understand them. If you talk to anybody in the military, in fact, somebody mentioned this the other day, I don't remember who it was, but if you talk to anybody in the military, you know, you're going to get orders from above, sometimes 2, 3, 4 levels above, maybe more. And you don't have unless you want to die or get court-martialed, you don't have the right to just choose to not obey that order. Because there's someone who sees a bigger picture than you can possibly see. And you have a role to play. And if you will just play your role and do your part in obedience to him, then it's all going to work out. But because it takes all of us. Amen? So, again, this is his mission. We can never forget, and we can never turn it into our mission where we call the shots. And then, also, he knows that if we really know that he is with us, then we're going to behave a lot better. How many of you believe that? Most people will act in crazy ways because they really don't believe Jesus is right there. But if you are really cognizant of that, he said, I'm going to be with you always, always. There's never a time when he's not. There's never a time when we can think, well, he's not watching so we can get away with something. So he knows that when the cat's away, the mice are going to play in the natural. So Jesus wants us to live a life that focuses on the ultimate goal. Ed Stetzer says this. He says, when focusing too much on the barn, we sometimes forget the wheat will not harvest itself. The ultimate goal of creation is the worship of the Lord. And as the bride, we are to be intimate and joined to Jesus by his Holy Spirit. As his body, we're to be his hands and his feet and his mouth, and we're to reach out to the lost world. As his bride, we experience him. As his body, we explain and demonstrate him. The ultimate way that we accomplish that goal is trusting and following Jesus as he uses us to make disciples who will also be worshiping workers. We'll call them worshiping workers who know how to wield the word. Say that 3 times real fast. So how can I be part of, real practical here, how can I be part of what this church is doing or whatever church I belong to? How can I be a part of that? Well, specifically in this one, Pastor Cindy mentioned it a little bit earlier. If you've not gone through the infusion course, and I know that probably most everybody has or is going through it, but if you've not gone through that infusion course, I'm telling you, you're missing out on a lot. The infusion course is something that the Lord gave us vision for that many, many years ago, and it's kind of changed a little bit over the years. But these are the things that as a church, as a ministry, we feel everybody needs. These things are vitally important. Those things that are in that course are vitally important. And so we encourage you, if you've not gone through that, at the very least, ask the Lord, you want me to go through that? Of course he's going to say yes. And so that means you would show up here at 9:30, or you can show up before that, but go to the 10:30 service after you go through infusion at 9:30. And so we encourage everybody to do that. Also, again, very practical, be faithful in attendance. Just be faithful. 3, be a participator, not just a spectator. I used to say that all the time. You know, we need to be participators, not just spectators. Because if we're just spectators, one day we might find ourselves a fried tater. 4, read your Bible. Spend time with God. I know this is deep stuff, huh? Y'all probably never heard this before. Read your Bible. Spend time with God regularly. 5, be willing to serve in ways that may not seem glorious sometimes. You know, I can't imagine that it seemed glorious for Jesus to get down and wash those disciples' stinky feet. In fact, it wasn't glorious for Jesus to do a lot of the things that he did, but he did it. Why? Because he did whatever the Father told him to do. Be willing to serve in ways that don't seem glorious sometimes. 6, as you grow in Christ, seek out others outside the church to lead to Christ and disciple and to help them to get plugged in to the church. Listen, one of the things, and let me clarify, this is an opportunity for me to clarify something here. People ask about Bible studies. Can we do Bible studies? Is it okay to do home Bible studies? The answer is yes, absolutely. Do it. But here's the thing. This is the one stipulation that we try to tell people. Go get you some people out there who don't have a pastor and invite them to come study the Bible with you. If you want to do a Bible study, you don't have to reach into the church where people already have a pastor to try to validate yourself as somebody who's leading a Bible study. Go find some people who need Jesus and get them over for a Bible study. I love what Shane and Monica does there. There's fruit sitting here because of their passion to do that, right? Everybody can do that. Go find some people. Just invite them to come. Let's read through the Bible together, right? And then if you don't know what you're doing, come to the ladies' Bible study on Thursday morning or come to the men's Bible study on Monday night, and we'll show you how. And then you can just go home and pretend like you thought of all that yourself. You'll look like a genius. So listen, seek out others outside the church to lead to Christ. We're not looking for transfer growth either. We're not trying to pull people out of other churches. We want to win some people to Christ who don't know Christ. Amen? It's not a competition between churches to see who can get the most people and who can have the bigger church. It's about let's win as many people to Christ and make as many disciples as we can. Jesus was clear in his expectations to us. Are you going to show others who I am and how to follow me? The key word, show. So what should our goals as a church family be? Well, look for divine opportunities that God gives us to introduce others to him. And then look for divine opportunities that God gives us to teach others to follow him. That's really what it's about. So what should the goal of this church or this body be? And it really should be for anybody. Generally, it should be to worship and represent Jesus in this world through both our speech and our lifestyles. Now understand, we need the grace of God, and there are times when we don't do it right. There are times when we miss it. Run to Jesus as quick as you can. Get that taken care of. Get that to be water under the bridge. Listen, he understands. You know what? When my kids were learning how to walk, when they fail, I didn't kick them. Now I'll tell you, when Timmy was learning how to play the guitar, I was a little rough on him. I ain't gonna lie. I was a little rough on him. But look how good he is now. But the truth of the matter is, we don't stop, we don't give up because we did something wrong. So let me ask you, what would happen? Just think about this, very practical. What would happen if every month we would set a goal to touch at least one family or at least one life for Jesus? Like purposely, intentionally, if we set a goal to touch at least one family or at least one life for Jesus. And then I will tell you, but don't limit yourself to that. It may be a good starting point, but what about if we made that our goal every week? What if we made that our goal every day? At the very least, what some of you could do is get on your Facebook and post something that's going to be a witness about Jesus. If you don't have Facebook, well, I guess you can't do that. And if you do have Facebook and you don't know what to post, just go look at my page or Pastor Cindy's page. You ought to be able to find something in there. And again, you can steal it from us and put it on your page. You can do that. Again, people think you really know something. So don't limit yourself. God wants to use you, and he will use you if you will allow him to. Again, it's not just about us going to heaven. It's about us taking as many people with us as we can, and it's about us teaching people how to be disciples so that they also will try to take as many people with them as they can. So we started out this message with Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, but let's read it together with verse 16 added. We're coming to the end here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, everybody say, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. Well, they got to have some good works to see. That they may see your good works. In other words, if I'm being light, it means I'm doing something for Christ. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who was in heaven. Man, if there's anything I want in my life, it's that somehow God can take this country boy. Somehow he could take this boy who in many ways kind of grew up kind of backwards. And he can somehow take this guy right here who stumbles on his words and sometimes don't get things right, but somehow he can get glory out of this life. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, the church does the most for the world when it is least like the world. Lord, help us to be more like you. Amen. Won't you tell your neighbor, we're in this thing together. God wants us to be a people on a divine mission. Amen. I tell them, suit up. Get ready. Get ready to get licked. Amen. That's because you were raised around cattle. Sees that big old tongue coming out of that, licking that old. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for this night that we have together. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, anything that came from your spirit will bring life as people receive it. Father, I pray that you would help us to always, always seek your will, your desire. Lord, that we would always be willing to move when you say move, to speak when you say speak. Lord, to love the way you love. Lord, we know in our own natural ability we can't do that. But Lord, we're asking you to fill us once again. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know we need it every day. Father, help us to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Those that follow you. Lord, those that model our lives after you. Lord, those who run to you quickly when we fail in some way. Lord, those who walk in humility and honor. Lord, help us to be those who forgive quickly and love quickly. Help us to be those who have your heart and your passion and your desire for people. Lord, help us to be disciple makers. Help us to see our part and to be faithful to that through your power, through your anointing. And Lord, help us to always give you the glory. Father, I thank you that those here tonight are here because you've appointed for them to be here. And I pray, Father God, that not one person would leave out of this place without being challenged directly by the Holy Spirit tonight. Have your way in us, Father. Help us to not lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. Lord, we know that our minds, our brains can be so cluttered with all kinds of stuff, all kind of thoughts and all kind of chemicals going awry and everything else. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that you can put all of that straight. So again, Father, I thank you. Use this people for your glory this week, Father. May they begin to reap a harvest. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen.